back over the years and recall those patient men and women who poured into your life. Can you see the face of a high school teacher, perhaps? Maybe a grandparent who never gave up on you, showed you the way. Well, today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue a refreshing five-part series called Creating a Legacy. Originally delivered at a Christian retreat center nestled into a redwood forest along the California coastline, this study helps us understand the value of passing the baton from one generation to the next. Chuck titled his fifth and final message, Creating a Legacy of Mentoring.
As in any relay, the moment of passing the baton is the most critical. If you let go too soon or too late, the baton will fall. This is also true in life. Frequently, we're good learners, but terrible teachers. When it comes to passing on what we have lived and learned, we sometimes drop the baton ourselves, or worse yet, we never even attempt to hand it off. This final message on creating a legacy focuses on this critical element of mentoring, passing our legacy to those who will come after us. Unlike a relay, this passing of the legacy is not a moment, but really a lifelong attitude of mentoring others to carry on the tradition we received. Mentoring is a lifetime of etching your affirmations in stone and writing your criticisms in dust. Such mentoring represents a fabulous legacy to leave behind. Probably the greatest illustration of passing on our legacy to those who will come after us is found in the 18th chapter of Acts, that great historical New Testament book where we find the story of those beginning days of the early church and how it all got started. So turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 18, where I'll be reading two portions. The first begins with verse 1 down through verse 11. Verse 1 of Acts 18. Then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers, just as he was. Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue, trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike. And after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook the dust from his clothes and said, "Your blood is upon your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go preach to the Gentiles." Then he left and went to the home of Titius Justus, a Gentile who worshiped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. Many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, "Don't be afraid. Speak out. Don't be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack and harm you, for many people in this city belong to me." So Paul stayed there for the next year and a half, teaching the word of God. Now drop down to verse 18. Paul stayed in Corinth for some time after that, then said goodbye to the brothers and sisters and went to nearby Cenchrea. There he shaved his head, according to Jewish custom, marking the end of a vow. Then he set sail for Syria, taking Priscilla and Aquila with him. They stopped first at the port of Ephesus, where Paul left the others behind. While he was there, he went to the synagogue to reason with the Jews. They asked him to stay longer, but he declined. As he left, however, he said, "I will come back later, God willing." Then he set sail from Ephesus. The next stop was at the port of Caesarea. From there he went up and visited the church at Jerusalem, and then went back to Antioch. After spending some time in Antioch, Paul went back through Galatia and Phrygia, visiting and strengthening all the believers. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well, had arrived in Ephesus from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia, asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to those who, by God's grace, had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments in public debate. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To download the outline notes for today's message, go to insightworld.org. Chuck Swindoll's message is titled, Creating a Legacy of Mentoring.
I am the man I am today because of four major influences of my life. First would be my home and my immediate family. My mom and dad, my brother, and my sister, both of whom older than I, have influenced me in ways I'm sure I do not even realize today at my age and after all of these years of being able to think back on that. And the same is true for you. Your immediate home and family have shaped you into the person you have become. Second would be my teachers and instructors. By teachers, I refer to those in the world of academia through my schooling years, and then instructors would include those who assisted in skills and art in my life that have helped me become the man I am. Church camps, special interests, areas of involvement and of importance to me as I have grown up. I look back on instructors who have passed along things to me that have been of inestimable value. Third would, of course, be my wife and our four children. Two others were lost before birth, and so God gave us four, all of whom are, of course, now adults. And I would add to that not only children, but now 10 grandchildren. They all play a role in instructing and shaping my life, and I will live the balance of my days grateful, as I'm sure all of you will, for your partner in life and for your own children. Fourth would be my friends. And within the category of friends, I would name my mentors, most of whom you've never heard of, some of whom you know. Webster defines a mentor in these words: a trusted counselor, a guide, a tutor, a coach. All four words fit a mentor: counselor, guide, tutor, and coach. This past year at Dallas Seminary, we honored Dr. Howie Hendricks at his birthday, and he turned 80, and we honored his more than 50 years on the campus as a professor at our school, and it was my privilege to speak at that particular occasion in the chapel, which was packed, including not only students, but some of those like myself, whose lives have been wonderfully shaped. I first met him in 1959, and the relationship has only deepened over the years. The meeting ended with the singing of a wonderful song, which we all joined in together to sing, by John Moore. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. May the fire of our devotion light their way. May the footprints that we leave lead them to believe, and the lives we live inspire them to obey. Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful. In the creating of a legacy, which has been our theme through this conference, it is important to remember that it doesn't stop with you. It is like a relay. You've received the baton, and you've been running with it, and you are also in the process of passing it on. And you know, as is true in any relay, it is the moment of the passing that you're at the most critical point. Rarely does something happen in the run, but when relays fail, they often fail in the passing of the baton. And I have found that true in the life that we live in Christ. Frequently, we are good recipients of tutors and mentors. We benefit from their investment of time, their words, their model. The Scottish people have a great saying, some things are better felt than telt. From mentors, we feel life. We feel its edges. From mentors, we learn dimensions of life we would have missed. We come to appreciate things that we would have passed by too hurriedly. Now, in light of our time and in light of my desire to communicate these very important principles, I want to reduce my thoughts to six marks of a good mentor. So if you'll take out a pen, find that blank space or that lined area in your notebook where you can take notes. I don't often ask people to do this, but I'm going to directly ask you today to take notes, to write down the six marks of a mentor based on the 18th chapter of the book of Acts. These six were true then, they've always been true, and they're true now, and they will be true when we're gone. The 18th chapter of the book of Acts is a wonderful story of the gospel as it continues to spread, in the words of F.F. Bruce, like a spreading flame, like a wheat field on fire. It is moving across the land of Israel and ultimately beyond into Europe. And in the process, the physician, Dr. Luke, who was a companion of Paul, traveling with him, kept notes and recalled occasions when he witnessed or he heard of things that occurred, and he put them down, I believe, having no idea they would someday become a part of the Holy Scriptures. But here we have them. And in this case, we will touch Corinth as the church was founded, and then we will move to Ephesus as it was founded, and then it moves on, interestingly, back to Corinth through and a chain of events we will touch on. Please notice the opening of this 18th chapter, and I know we're beginning in the middle of the story, but that's the way it goes today. After these things, that is, all of the things that had occurred recorded in the previous section, after these things, he, that's Paul, left Athens and went to Corinth. By the way, no church was established in Athens. Athens was what some would call an evangelistic failure. There wasn't any kind of crusade. There was a small conversation with the eggheads on Areopagus as the Athenians gathered to see what this seed picker had to say about this stuff he was talking about regarding Jesus. And you'll recall, nothing really came of it. At least it seems very little became of it, as the city was wholly given to idolatry. So Paul leaves, I rather suspect, pretty low. He's given it his best, and he is coming into Corinth with a memory of something less than what he had wished in Athens. He knows no one in Corinth, and if you've traveled enough to know what that's like, he went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, that's the emperor, Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them. Paul came to Aquila and Priscilla. And because he was of the same trade, tent making, both were tent makers, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. Stay there for a few moments and let your eyes graze over those words. These three people meet in the busy city of Corinth, not knowing each other before through their work. At the shop, they strike up an acquaintance, and that leads to something more than that. And finally, Paul finds himself living with them. He stayed with them. You see the process. He found this man. He came to them, the end of verse 2, and then he stayed with them. First mark of a good mentor. Because a mentor cares, he stays close. A mentor doesn't keep himself aloof, doesn't operate from a distance. He's willing to be known. She is willing to be known. A mentor gets up close and personal. You don't mentor by proxy. You don't do much mentoring, at least initially, by phone. You mentor face to face. Now, don't misunderstand. A mentor has a life beyond the one mentoring or being mentored. As Paul does, Paul has involvements that transcend the one-on-one or his time with Aquila and Priscilla. He's involved in evangelism, verse 4. He was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So life is going on. He has a job to do. Tent making continues. But in what we would call spare time, free time, downtime, mornings early, evenings late, he was with them, spent time with them. And this is a good point for me to make here. Not all mentoring happens deliberately. When you're around a mentor, you're watching. You're learning by observation. You're learning by listening. There's much to be learned, and Aquila and Priscilla were absorbing from this seasoned, growing, maturing Christian leader some things that would be helpful for them in the years to come. If you have the opportunity to be around individuals like this, and there are some, Take advantage of it. Don't expect that all of the mentoring will be direct or that there will just be one-on-one. As much as you can get from individuals, draw from it. The man I mentioned earlier is teaching classes. He's involved in his own life with his four children. He has a wife. He has a traveling ministry. And yet Howie Hendricks mentored me when he didn't even know it. As I studied him, listened to him, watched how he handled things, saw him under pressure. We babysat his kids back then. I had a chance to go through the drawers in his bureau. And I found a list that I will never forget. It was a list of his finances. And at the very top of the list was the Lord's part. And that came out for, he never knew I did that. He didn't know I did a lot of things, by the way, when we were there. We were, and he loved it all. He was an open book. He had nothing to hide. There were no skeletons. And I love that about him. I believe when the man dies and his life is examined, there'll be nothing to bring shame to anyone. He's that kind of man. Paul is that kind of man. And where there are weaknesses, and certainly there are in every mentor, there's an understanding. You're not dealing here with an icon. It's just another individual, but they have qualities you long for, and out of observation and listening, you pick them up. And some of the things are also directly taught, of course. Now, please observe how things unfolded. When Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews Jesus was the Christ. But when they resisted and blasphemed, this is the first group they're meeting with, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." From there, or then, he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. So we've got some good stuff going here. We've also got some conflict unfolding. The synagogue doesn't want to hear what he has to say. There's resistance. Paul gets his fill of it, finally says, "I'm finished with you. We're going to go to those who are ready to listen." And there's a time for that as well in ministry. We won't go into that. But let me bring up the second mark of a good mentor. Because a mentor is devoted to the scriptures, he talks straight. He speaks the truth. Because a mentor is devoted to the scriptures, he talks straight. He speaks truth.
Just getting started in our survey of these six marks of a good mentor. There's much more to learn, and we'll hear a closing comment from Chuck Swindoll in just a moment, so please stay with us. Our topic today, creating a legacy of mentoring. Now, today's sermon represents the fifth and final in the series, originally presented at an Insight for Living Summer Family Conference. To request the CDs or to download the audio files, go online to insightworld.org and look for the series called Creating a Legacy. Avid listeners are telling us how much they appreciate the Insight for Living mobile app. We invite you to download the app to your mobile device as well, making it quick and easy to access Chuck's teaching and resources whenever it's convenient. You'll find all the details at insight.org/app. And then we're very pleased to offer Chuck Swindoll's latest work, a comprehensive biographical study on the life of Abraham.
I've always admired people who are authentic and transparent. And I enjoy biographies that paint historical figures as they really were. Don't give me the whitewashed version of a person's life. I want people painted in their true likeness. As Oliver Cromwell once said, "Pimples, warts, and everything." That's the way the Bible portrays all of its characters. Scripture doesn't presume to tell fairy tales. It's a book about real life, showing real people, going through real experiences in a very real world. It's no wonder that I'm entirely captivated with Abraham. This ancient drifter demonstrated an amazing journey of faith. Warts and all, You will be too, I'm certain of that. You see, centuries ago, God established a plan to redeem the world. This redemptive plan began with His choice of one man. Because Abraham's story is the prototype for my story and your story, it's fitting. In fact, it's essential to walk in His sandals and learn about this God who loves us so much.
Discover why Chuck is entirely captivated with Abraham. To own a copy of this brand new biography called Abraham, One Nomad's Amazing Journey of Faith, contact the ministry in one of two ways. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. This hardbound book of nearly 300 pages comes with our thanks for your donation to Insight for Living. As a listener-supported ministry, we rely on the generosity of loyal listeners like you. So thanks for giving today. And when you do, be sure to request your copy of Chuck's biography on Abraham when you go to insight.org. Or if you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Insight for Living enjoys a strategic partnership and a cherished relationship with our monthly companions. If you're listening in the United States, become a monthly companion today when you call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. I'm Dave Spiker. You'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue his message on creating a legacy of mentoring Tuesday on Insight for Living.
In the preceding message, Creating a Legacy of Mentoring, was copyrighted in 2004, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.